Technically, it says page two, but let's, we're starting a new study tonight. And one of my favorite characters in the Bible, Peter. Oh, you're fine. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4. We'll be starting in Matthew 4 in a few minutes. I've been looking forward to this study of Peter. I've admired Peter for many, many years, but I've never really studied his life. And I've been excited about getting into his life and kind of see what God has for us in this. But I want to start with something. I was doing some research for the message, and I came across an article. The title of the article caught my eye, and so I had to stop and read it. And I want to give you a quote from part of the article. And the title of the article is this: Why Getting Started Is More Important Than Succeeding. And I saw that and I went, huh? Let me read it to you again. Why getting started is more important than succeeding. And so I started reading. Again, I'm going to share a little bit of the article with you. The title of the article, it just absolutely intrigued me, but it says this: the question is, why is it more important to start than to succeed? Starting is often the most challenging part. Whether it's an upcoming project, job, or hobby, there can be some uncertainty and fear associated with taking that first step. But when we overcome those fears and take action anyway, amazing things can happen. And this is a secular article, by the way. It was a business article that I happened to see. And he goes on, he says, that's why getting started is more imperative than succeeding. If you never start, success will never come your way. And I agree with that. I can't tell you how many people I know through the years have, oh, I'm going to do this someday. And they never do. And he says, if you never start, taking even small steps toward achieving your goal can have a big impact in your life and motivate you to keep pushing forward. So, and the article went on and on and on. But as I thought about that, I thought, you know, how many times, and I've seen it here at the church, I've seen it in my life since I've been saved. How many believers or Christians say, you know what, I'm going to live for God when I get all my bills paid? Amen. Or I'm going to live for God when, you know, you can fill in the blank. I mean, we all have whens in our lives, right? But what does God want us to do? Start. He just wants us to start walking with him. And as we're looking here at the life of Peter, as you can tell from the front cover of your handout here, the title of the first lesson that we're going to be looking at of Peter's life is Starting Well. Starting Well. He started well. Why? Because he took that first step. And I get, you know, I have been through a lot in my life. I've had my own company. You know, if God has just brought me through a lot of really challenging things through my life. And the one thing that I have learned is that just taking that first step is often the hardest. And I agree with this guy here when he said this: if you never start, success will never come your way. Now, this is a secular business article, but at the same time, I think we as believers can take that statement to heart. And Peter was a man who started well. So your first blank here: every time NASA launches a rocket into space, where do they do it from? A launching pad. Okay. And I thought about this and I looked it up, and this is the definition of a launch, of the word launching: new, a debut, or a beginning. You know, it's interesting that, you know, even though multiple rockets may take off from that same spot, it's still a launching pad, is it not? Because every rocket that takes off, it is a new adventure. It is the beginning place. And we're going to, as we unfold the life of Peter, we're going to see where Peter started. His launching pad, so to speak. Your next blank here: when we accept the challenge to start our walk with Christ, we'll experience moments greater than we could ever imagine. And man, what a statement. You know, I cannot... You know... We just celebrated 15 years here at Grace Baptist Church, and you know, leading up to every anniversary the church has, I just spend time reflecting on the goodness of God and where He's brought us from, and the lives that have been changed, and the people that have been saved, and all of the things, and it is to me, it is overwhelming, and it's greater than I could have ever imagined. You know, my wife and I, when we moved here, we had no, what's the word I'm looking for? Anticipation. You know, we didn't come here, you know, thinking, oh, we're going to build a mega church, and you know, we just came saying, hey, Lord, use us. And, you know, if we grow a church in the process of being used, then praise God. And God has done a great work because we were willing to take that step. And we need to be willing. It will never happen if we don't start. Your next blank here: before we get into the calling of Christ on our lives, we must realize why we were created. And this is really important. Why are we even here? You know, if evolution is correct, then we have no purpose. There's no reason to be here, right? Make money, pay taxes, and die. I mean, that's, you know, that's what the world does. But we don't believe that way. We believe God has us here for a reason. So what is that reason? The first one is that we are, God created us for His pleasure. For His pleasure. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure we are and were created. When I initially did this study, I did not put the definition of the word pleasure here, but my wife encouraged me to do that because it helped understand what God is saying to us in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. The word pleasure literally means to have a purpose, a will, a decision, or an intent.
So how can we, for God has a purpose and an intent. And we're included in that. And I don't know about you, but that to me is incredible. That God would include me into something like that. The second reason God created us was to glorify Him. To glorify Him. The word glorify here, this actually, my wife reminded me of this definition. We heard this many, many years ago, and I had forgotten this definition, but she reminded me that the other day. And so I included it in the notes here. So the definition of glory is to make God look good. So if we are going to glorify God, what are we going to do? We're going to make God look good. That's what our job is. To glorify God. Next blank here. He specifically instructs us to do so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to what? To make Him look good. Everything we do should be to make God look good. God calls, your next blank here, God calls each of us individually to serve Him. So it is our responsibility as individuals to make God look good, every single one of us. Now, you tell me, how can we do that?
Show love to our neighbors.
Okay, show love to our neighbors, okay? How else?
When we're in a crisis like the hurricanes, you're in that. You're not. You're giving. When people look at you, you shouldn't be falling apart like the unsaved neighbors are. You should be knowing that God is in control of it, reflecting that.
Okay. All right. How can you make God look good in your daily life? That's it. Okay.
Everything you do.
Everything.
At work, whether someone's looking or not, you know, you always do your best ability because you work for Him.
There you go.
You may serve a boss, but you really serve Him. So.
Yes. Yes, ma'am.
Do everything you do for God, not for yourself.
There you go. Now, I want you to think about it for a second. What could you have done better today to make God look good? Now, don't say anything, okay? I don't want you to throw yourself under the bus. But what could you have done better? I know of something I could have done better. I mean,
not to say anything, but patience just comes to mind every single time. That is, what could you do better? It's just patience.
Patience. Yep, that's a big one. Yeah.
Very careful with asking for patience from the Lord.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. I did that. I did that once, and yeah, didn't go well. Yeah, but seriously, but you know, we all live in a world that we get frustrated, we get impatient, we lose our tempers. We miss opportunities to share the gospel. Why? Oftentimes it's because we're just busy. Sometimes it's because our minds just aren't where we want them to be. You know, Peter was a man who started well. Let's see. Next point here. Scripture teaches us that God has called, God has a calling for every believer. Okay, the word calling is a work, a vocation, or a passion. A work, a vocation, or a passion. So if God has a calling for each of us, then that means He has a job for us to do. It could be a passion of ours. You know, one of the things that I try to do as often as possible when somebody comes to me and says, "Hey, Pastor, you know, I think we need to do something in our church. A ministry within our church." I remember when Joel and Charity came to me and they said, "Hey, I think we should enter floats in the two parades that we have every year." And I said, "Do it." Why? Because it's their passion, not mine. I don't even like parades. I don't. You can ask my wife. You know, when the kids were little, she wanted to take them to parades. You can go. I'm not going. I don't think they're kind of stupid. But, you know. But you know what? It was their passion. And what? We've been able to give out thousands of gospel tracts because of their passion. See, God has a calling, a passion, at work for each of us. And oftentimes I think what happens is we have this disconnect in thinking, and oftentimes I believe that people think, well, if I'm not in full-time Christian ministry, then I don't have a calling. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, you're a pastor, you have a calling. You know, and that is true. But we all have callings. We all have jobs to do. We all should have a passion to serve Christ. We see from the very beginning in the garden with Adam and Eve all the way to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation that, well, your next point here, God deals with each of us individually. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Amen. Every person that has ever lived and every person that ever will live is going to give an account to God. Amen. Saved, unsaved, doesn't matter. Yep. We're all going to give an account to God. Romans chapter 11, verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Okay, I want you to think about this. What does this verse mean? I mean, we read these verses in the Bible and we think, oh, okay, but what does this mean? Come on.
So it means like to whatever God gives you or whatever path He leads you on, there's no reason for remorse in it?
Okay, yeah. God has no remorse in any calling that He has given anybody. For the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. In other words, God is not sorry that He's given you a calling to do. No, absolutely
it's not.
No.
It's dependent on Him alone.
Exactly. In other words, well, let me. That's kind of the next blank here. Really, kind of answers the question. Without repentance, literally means no regrets. God has no regrets in the callings and the gifts that he's given us. And we should not either. I saw a quote here. I put this in here, Mark Rasmussen. Repentance is both a turning from and a turning to. So God calls each of us away from something and to another thing and to other things. So let me ask you a question. If God is working in your heart and life, and you're going a certain direction, and he is talking to your heart about, hey, I want you to do this, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to change directions. You're going to have to turn from one thing. Now, this thing that you're doing may not be a bad thing, okay? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, what it is this is one thing. Now you're turning to do another. And I'll be honest with you. I've shared this before. When God started working in my heart about being a pastor, I was happy doing this thing. I mean, 2x4s don't talk back. You know what I'm saying? And God was saying, no, Rick, I don't want you going this direction anymore. I want you going this direction. Peter. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Next blank, and then we'll get into Peter. My goal with this study of Peter is to see the Lord's calling of Peter and other men like him away from their current pursuits to a brand new purpose. Because that is exactly what God did in the life of Peter. Peter was content doing doing one thing, and God called him to something totally different. Matthew chapter 4, let's start reading in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now there's a couple of things I want to talk about here before we go any further. The first one is, when I got saved, my first payday, I was in the Navy, my first payday after I got saved, I went to the local bookstore, the Bible bookstore, and I bought my first Bible. And it was a red letter edition. Y'all know what red letter editions are? Well, I didn't know. So I bought this Bible, and my buddy told me, because I saw the red letters and stuff, and he says, those, the red means those are the words of Jesus. So I got home with my brand new Bible, and I sat on my bed, and I opened it up, and the very first thing that I read, because I kept turning until I saw red, because that's what I want to read. And the very first thing I remember reading in the Bible is that passage we just read. And I remember sitting on the side of my bed thinking, I want to be a fisher of men. That's what I want to be. The other thing that I want to ask, because I don't know, but what precipitated Peter's actions and Andrew's? What precipitated their actions? What I mean by that is I don't want you to go back and read. That's not my point. My point is this: why would two active fishermen just drop everything at the request of a stranger?
They believed in the Messiah was coming, but they also hoped that somebody was going to organize armies to overthrow Rome. So when Jesus said, "Follow me, we're with you."
Okay. I don't know. I don't have the answer. That's not in Scripture. But I've often wondered what precipitated their actions, because had they heard that the Messiah was coming? I mean, they knew he was coming, but what I mean, did they, maybe they had heard that the Messiah was there.
Maybe they had heard John the Baptist.
Maybe John the Baptist was already doing his thing out in the wilderness. I don't know, but I just have always assumed that Jesus probably had a certain air about him. You know what I mean? What I mean, air? Just
authority.
That sense of authority.
And you could just tell something was different.
Charismatic personality.
Yeah, and he walks up to these two guys and he says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." I mean, I don't know. I've wondered what caused them to just say, okay.
Well, the other thing too, back then, I mean, the Pharisees were expecting someone that was going to actually be a king and lead them, you know.
Right, right. Mm-hmm.
Everybody tends to kind of expect people to be kind of like them. So the Pharisees were expecting someone higher up like them with authority.
Mm-hmm.
The fishers of men were probably expecting someone to be somewhat like them, but greater in every aspect. And this is a stranger walking down the beach, kind of like them, but something was different.
Yeah, yeah. You know, something there. I guess what I'm saying is, at least in the way I think, something had to have happened in their life prior to this event that almost God had prepared them for it. You know what I mean? And when Jesus walks by and says, "Hey, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men," they were already at the point where they said, "Okay, let's do this." Point number one, the calling. The calling. Verse 19, And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This saying I've heard many, many times, so I don't know who to give credit for it. But no Christian, this is your next point, no Christian is saved to sit. God did not save us to keep us out of hell. He saved us to serve him. Now, the byproduct of getting saved is not going to hell. Okay? Your next blank here. The truth is, from the moment of salvation, we are saved to serve. To bring glory to him, to bring pleasure to him. We are saved to serve. Your next blank here, Christ calls us to love, to give, and to share the gospel. That's how we glorify God, by loving. You know, a few minutes ago I asked you, you know, how do we show that? How do we do that? And you know, many of us mention the fact that we love and serve. What about giving? And everybody just went, "Oh, he's going to talk about money." No, that's the least of my thoughts. How do we give?
Our time.
Our time. Okay. Our time.
Our talents.
I preached a message many, I probably ought to preach it again sometime. Our time, talents, and treasures was the title of my message. That was way back. That was probably 15 years ago. Remember that, Rick? I remember it was down in Unit 112 and we were still down there. But see, we have so much to give. And to be perfectly honest, at least the way I think, if we give God our hearts, giving our time, our treasures, and our talents is secondary. And we, yes, yes, we do. Our reasonable service. Okay, let's do a couple more of these blanks and then we'll probably be done. Your next blank here. We are responsible both to hear and to do the call of Christ. Why are those two words underlined? Okay, the word here is a noun. No, it's not. Okay, it is a verb. Excuse me. Okay, I guess it is showing action. Okay, but the word do is an action word. See, can we, okay, let me put it to you this way. How many of you that have children know what I'm about to say is accurate? There is a difference between hearing and listening.
Yes.
Yeah. I know not what you talk about. I am not guilty of that. No, but seriously, there is a big difference between hearing and listening.
Yep. Yep.
Now, just because you hear, and it is a verb, that's right, it does show action. just because you hear doesn't necessarily mean you do.
That's right.
That's why when I wrote this sentence, I purposely underlined those two words, because just because you hear doesn't mean that you do. And God wants us to not only hear, but to do.
But he wants us to hear his call and do
right.
The things he has prepared for us to do, not those things that we decide we're going to do.
Well, I have it.
With the call of Christ. Yeah.
I tried to make that, yeah, okay, yes, to hear and do the call of Christ in our lives. Now, let's talk about this for a second. We got a couple minutes. Why is this so hard?
Because we want to do what we want to do.
We want to do what we want to do, okay?
Sometimes it's uncomfortable,
yeah.
or it's difficult.
Okay.
Or I like doing what I'm doing, and what he's asking me to do is not what
Okay, I got that. Okay. But okay, let me see if I can put it to you this way.
There's an old English word that's in one of the songs I've taught in junior church. The word is hearken. And hearken means to listen and obey. It's a twofold.
Yeah, it's a twofold, right.
And I follow through.
Okay. My question, okay, Darlene, have you ever told one of your kids to do something and their response was, oh, I didn't hear you.
Just every day.
Okay. Why is that? Why other than the fact that they have you turned off?
they're distracted.
Okay, they're distracted. Okay, by what?
Everything.
The world.
The world, okay? Yeah. Just the video games, TV, telephones. So, you know, I mean, you name it. We are distracted. We are distracted in so many ways. So, why is it so important that we hear?
Because
Well, yeah, a better word might be listen, but the point, the point I'm trying to make here is the fact that is, and I talk about this all the time, we have so many distractions in our world today. We get pulled in so many different directions.
Well, if I may, I mean, for our house, because we don't even have video games in the house, and even then it's still a distraction. To hear the call of God, you have to actively be listening.
You have to be listening. That's my point. That's my whole point. You know, today I was telling Ron that I was on the phone. I won't tell you with who because it's not important. The initials of the organization is the IRS. And you talk about getting distracted. I mean, my blood pressure was up. No, I'm not in trouble with the IRS. It was just something to do with the church. I had a question with, you know, I had to call them. But what happens when things like that? You know, we get distracted with, you know, this morning I got up. My normal routine is after we eat breakfast, I grab a cup of coffee. I go upstairs, check my email, you know, do a couple of things, and then I, you know, try and spend time praying or something, but I saw that thing, that letter to the IRS, and I couldn't focus until I called them and got it out of the way. You know what I mean? And that's the world that we live in. So if we're going to hear, we have to purpose to hear. It's not going to just happen. It is something that we have to purpose to do. And then we need to do what we hear. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your love and for the work that you do in our lives. And Lord, as we look at this man, Peter, I'm excited about this study. I think we're going to learn so much about this man and how we can apply so much of what he did in our lives. And Lord, thank you for all that you do. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.